My name is Mike Arnold. I'm the area director here for CBMC. Glad that you decided to join us here this morning, especially to brave the snow that came down yesterday. So appreciate you being here. A couple of things I just wanted to let you know about that are going on in CBMC in our area here in the next few weeks. First of all, we have a gathering in Greensburg, two gatherings that I wanted to call your attention to. You can get some more information at the table on out the door out there. Craig DiMartino will be coming and joining us here in on March 29th. He's doing a dinner in Greensburg at the Ramada, as well as the 46th annual Good Friday Prayer Breakfast, which draws about 300 people in the Greensburg area as well. So I invite you to come and be a part of that if you don't have plans next Friday for Good Friday or Thursday night for dinner as well. I want to introduce Lee Gershenberger to you here this morning, and Lee is a neat guy. I had the opportunity to first meet Lee about a month or 6 weeks ago. A friend introduced me to him. And if you ever met someone that as soon as you met him, you realized that you had about 20 mutual friends, and you've been orbiting the same kind of social circle and faith circle for a while. It was great just to connect with Lee and immediately had a kindred spirit with Lee. Today he's here to share a story in his life about priorities. And I think one of the things that's really, really applicable to all of our lives is we've all probably had a time in our life where we've got our lives a little bit out of priorities. Maybe we became incredibly focused on our career or a hobby in our house. Some of you guys are way too good at golf. And so maybe it's a little bit out of priority. That's why at least my excuse to be a bogey golfer. And Lee's going to share a little bit about that in his life, what happened to his life when he let the center of his life be something other than his relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's welcome Lee here this morning as he leads us. Welcome, Lee.
Well, thanks, Mike. Good morning, everybody. Let's try it again. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, my friend Don Eisenbeis is here. He says, are you going to take the your watch off and put it on the podium like when you ran the sales meetings at PNC? And I said, well, I'm not going to talk for that long. But I did learn a long time ago there's no such thing as coincidence. As a matter of fact, I think of coincidence as really a sign of God's caring. And as Mike mentioned, I was speaking to a group in Akron back in December, very similar to this group. And the CBMC area director, who knew that I had recently returned to Pittsburgh, said he wanted to introduce me to his counterpart here, Mike Arnold. And it turns out, as Mike indicated, we live about 5 minutes from each other in the Wexford area. We had breakfast at Eaton Park, my favorite hangout in the North Hills. And not only did we know Steve Konzeman, the guy that connected us, but my wife and I worshiped at the same church that Mike grew up in outside of Akron in Hudson, Ohio. So we know all these people in common, and it was like we're kindred spirits. And so it didn't take long for our friendship to develop and for me to become sold out to what CBMC is doing here in Pittsburgh, Western Pennsylvania. So thanks, Mike, for the introduction and for your friendship. I really appreciate it. And it really is a pleasure to be here. I mentioned my friend Don and I worked at PNC together, and Phil Spina's here, who I've known a long time. Phil runs Light of Life and Family Guidance, and just great guys, and great to see you guys this morning. And I've met some fellows at CBMC Forum last week, and great to see Mark and Scott here again, and Larry, and just meet some new friends. So hopefully there'll be time afterwards we can chat a little bit one-on-one if I haven't had a chance to meet you personally. You know, irrespective of what we do, where we live, and how we interact with our family, friends, neighbors, and colleagues, we all know that change is a constant in our lives. And to that end, as the father of two children and soon to be five grandchildren, what I've come to learn is that the only person that really likes change is a wet baby. So today, I thought what I'd do is share with you a little bit about what I've learned about being intentional around the way we deal with change in our lives, and for me personally, how my faith journey has been integrated into the change process. So for starters, let me point out that in life there are two types of changes that occur. The first type of change that can occur in our lives is the change that we bring on ourselves. Some of the examples of this might be purchasing a new home, or taking a new job, or moving, or getting married. And these are decisions that we make that bring change to our lives that eventually require us to react and adapt or adopt to those changes. But the other type of changes that occur that we have to deal with are changes that are foisted upon us, that are outside of our control, as it were. Some examples of these changes are losing a loved one, or having a spouse opt to leave a marriage, or losing your job. But changes that fall upon us aren't always necessarily bad experiences. For example, sending a child off to college and or having a son or daughter get married, while for the most part may be out of our control, they're often joyous occasions and they still elicit a certain reaction from us. As someone who's dealt with a great deal of change in his life, one of the things I've learned is that change is often connected to the grieving process. Therefore, it would serve us well when we go through change to be mindful of the correlation between change and grieving. And more importantly, not to underestimate the impact that grieving, the grieving process can have in our lives and our psyche as we deal with change. Now, I know when we think about grief, it's associated with the loss of a loved one, which is certainly a major change in our life. But what I've learned about change over the years is that even modest changes like selling a home or taking a new job can trigger one or more of the steps in the grieving process. There was a Swiss psychologist, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, and her collaborator, David Kessler, wrote two seminal works on this subject. And in both books, they outline the five stages of the grieving process, which are denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and then acceptance. Well, I share this with you because one of the things I've learned about change is that it often triggers the grieving process in our lives. You see, even though modest changes like selling a home or taking a new job may not cause someone to plunge into the depths of the five steps, it's highly likely that as you go through change, you can experience to some degree denial, anger, bargaining, depression before arriving at acceptance. Here's a quick example from my own life of what I'm referring to here. Over 10 years ago, my daughter Catherine got engaged to be married. And every step of the engagement process, from the way our son-in-law Cullen proposed to the wedding itself, was textbook and came off without a hitch. My wife and I were asked to, for our permission for our daughter's hand in marriage before Cullen proposed. And we, along with his parents, were involved in the planning process for the wedding. We were excited for our daughter and her future husband, and there was no question in our mind that Cullen and Catherine were meant for each other. All that being said, what I noticed in the months leading up to the wedding was that I wasn't quite myself. I became impatient around the house and at work. I was distracted and it started to become withdrawn. People who knew me well began to make comments about my moodiness. Now, I'm certain that some of my short-temperedness may have had a bit to do with the budget for the project as it began to spiral out of control. Years ago, a friend told me that the words wedding and new kitchen, Mark, new kitchen, are synonymous, in that there's no end to what you can spend on either. And I have an amen.
Amen.
But I digress. Looking back on this time in my life, I can see now how my mood swings weren't driven by the cost of the event. Catherine was our only daughter, and being our only daughter, my wife and I planned for years and saved for what the wedding would cost us. This all came to a head one morning, about a month before the actual wedding date, when I woke up literally sobbing. Caught totally off guard by this experience, I distinctly remember saying to myself at the time, "What the heck is wrong with you? It's not like she's died." And that's when it hit me. I was grieving what would be a change in the relationship I had with my daughter. Some of you that have had sons or daughters get married may be able to relate to this. While Catherine would always be my daughter, she would soon, first and foremost, be Cullen's husband, and someday perhaps a mother, and as such, I'd be in second, maybe third place. Okay? Right, Tom? And that was, I was struggling with that. Well, I came to the realization that I experienced, to one degree or another, one of the four steps of the grieving process before finally arriving at acceptance. So, again, I say to you, when you find yourself confronting change in your life, good changes like your daughter getting married or sending a child off to college, or a traumatic change like losing a loved one, don't underestimate the grieving process. Well, irrespective of whether we opt for change or if change is caused by events outside of our control, we're all in control of how we react to and ultimately deal with the impact that change has had on our circumstances. So, for today, what I'd like to do is tell you about two major changes that have taken place in my life over the last 24 months, And what I've learned about myself and my faith journey as I've walked through these changes over the last 2 years. The first change that had a significant impact in my life over the past 2 years, I brought on myself. In May of 2015, I elected to have bariatric surgery for the specific purpose of losing weight. The decision was an elective one on my part. And here's the backstory. After 40 years of struggling with my weight and unsuccessfully trying every possible way to lose weight and keep it under control, I decided to have surgery in the hope that it would finally be the solution to what had become a lifelong struggle for me. I'm pleased to tell you that thanks to a wonderful surgical team and a significant behavior changes that are brought about by the type of surgery I had, I've lost nearly 100 pounds over the last 2 years.
Wow.
Thank you. And I'm enjoying considerably improved health as a result. So why do I share this with you? Well, the reasons are several, and they have mostly to do with the unintended consequences and insights that I gained following the procedure. Pastor Joe Coffey at the church Mike and I attended in Ohio gives a talk several times a year in which he explains that each of us has what he calls an epithymia in our lives. Joe's an avid cyclist, like my new friend, Scott. Is it Scott?
Scott, yes.
And what he does is he holds up a bicycle rim by its hub. And as he does, he explains that the word epithymia comes from two Greek words, epi, meaning center, and themia, meaning theme. In other words, each of us has a central theme in our lives or something we put at the center of that wheel. And for some of us, it could be work. For others, perhaps power or lust or money. Maybe it's our children, or our status in our society, or our careers. However, as Christ followers, what's supposed to be in the center of our wheel, our epithymia, as it were, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem is that we're flawed human beings, and we're sinners. And because of that, we're constantly trying to replace Jesus and the prominence he should have at the central part of our lives with something else that we think might be more fulfilling. And as we do that, we push Christ away from the center of the wheel towards the rim or the outskirts of our lives. So why do I share this with you this morning? Well, I share it because in looking back at my weight loss journey over the last 2 years, I came to learn that food had a much more prominent place in my life than it ever should have had. Isn't it subtle how sin creeps up on us? In my case, I was raised by an Italian mother who was a fabulous cook. And as a young boy growing up, there wasn't a type of food that I didn't like. I was raised to finish everything on my plate, and sound familiar? Mm-hmm. And that would entitle me to a second helping of anything I wanted. And, of course, almost every night following dinner, if I finished everything on my plate, I got dessert. As an adult, I spent my entire career in the sales and relationship management business, and one of the perquisites of my work was that I frequently conducted business meetings at mealtimes. So it wasn't unusual at all for me to meet clients, prospects, or network contacts over a breakfast or lunch. And because my wife and I so much enjoy building relationships, we frequently took advantage of the opportunity to entertain and socialize over dinner. So while on the surface, there's nothing wrong inherently with any of this, the problem I've come to understand is that even good things like food, which is a necessity for us all, when taken to the extreme, can be unhealthy. Looking back over my life, because of the way I was raised and the habits I had formed around my lifestyle for years and years, I probably ended up consuming twice the amount of food each day that I needed. So it's no wonder I had a weight problem. The truth is, over the years, I had succumbed to the sin of gluttony. Gluttony means overindulgence in food or drink, because you consume an inordinate amount. But if someone had told me that I had succumbed to the sin of gluttony during the first 62 years of my life, I'd probably have been offended. You see, it was only once I got on the other side of my behavior, following the surgery and physically unable to consume the amount of food and drink that I'd become accustomed to, that I realized that food had a much more prominent place in my life than it deserved to have. In fact, I now understand that food had become an epithymia for me. One of the key learnings of this experience is that it's only once I got on the other side of the issue of overindulging in food that I realized that gluttony had become a problem for me. And that awareness and realization only took place when I was no longer able to physically participate in the activity of overindulging. You see, only when the loss occurred in my life that enabled me to no longer consume the amount of food that I've been accustomed to, did I begin to fully appreciate the degree to which I was addicted to food. So, my takeaways as a result of this experience are several. First, as a flawed human being, I tried to move Christ out of the center of my life, thinking that an intimate relationship with food would be more fulfilling, pardon the pun, than a relationship with Him could be. Second, it's hard to be objective about what you're struggling with while you're struggling with what you're struggling with. And I'll say that again. Mm-hmm. It's hard to be objective about what you're struggling with while you're struggling with what you're struggling with. I mean, Phil, you work with homeless, and you work with, I'm sure, people that have drug addiction problems because they're sort of tied together. And those folks, just like me, don't realize they even have a problem until they can get on the other side of it and look back and get the perspective. And there's a lot of different examples that we could cite, but those are just two. Third, sin is subtle and Satan is clever. And even something as essential as to life as eating, when taken to excess, can have dire negative consequences. And finally, don't underestimate the grieving process. I'd be lying to suggest that the physical changes to my body brought about by surgery didn't trigger the grieving process. And as a result, I had to make as many, if not more, emotional adjustments, as well as physical adjustments, in the process of adapting to what had become the new normal for me. The second major change that's taken place in my life over the past 2 years is that my employer, First Merit Bank over in Akron, that I worked for in Ohio for the last 10 years, was acquired by Huntington Bank in August of 2016, which impacted my job. Just so we're all clear, I couldn't be happier about the way Huntington Bank treated my colleagues and me over the past 2 years since the acquisition was announced, and I'm very bullish on Huntington and excited about the commitment they've made to the communities that they operate in. With all that said, however, the acquisition of my bank, First Merit, led to my ultimate retirement, which wasn't entirely planned on my part. And as such, that change forced me to think about what the Lord had in store for me as I moved into the next season of my life's journey. By way of background, I moved to Ohio in 2007 after spending my entire career in the financial services business here in Pittsburgh, which included a 16-year stint with PNC Bank here in their corporate headquarters. And while at the time I thought I was going to Northeast Ohio for a job, it turned out I was there for the kingdom. And you see, I came to find out that the Lord had a very specific purpose for taking me to Northeast Ohio 10 years ago. And a big part of that purpose was to introduce men in that part of the country to an experience known as Christian Leadership Concepts. Christian Leadership Concepts, CLC, is a 2-year-long leadership equipping program designed to help men become better husbands, fathers, employees, neighbors, and members of their communities. The short version of what happened in Northeast Ohio over the last 10 years is that over 700 men have gone through that 2-year-long CLC program, which has been transformational for them, their families, and others in their sphere of influence. So, as I mentioned earlier, just as I'm convinced that the Lord had a plan for bringing me to Northeast Ohio, I'm also certain that He had a plan for bringing me back to Pittsburgh for the next chapter of my life's journey. You see, I believe as Christians, we're all called to use our specific gifts in certain areas. And the challenge we're faced with is how to discern what those gifts are and how to best apply them. So with that in mind, much of my time over the last year has been spent trying to ascertain what my specific gifts are and what my calling might be. And while I'm not sure I have all the answers yet, I do feel like I've made some progress. And so I thought I'd take a few moments to share with you some of what I've learned so far about this type of transition. A few years ago, I was introduced to a consultant over in Akron who conducted workshops for individuals who were nearing retirement. And the workshops were designed to help pre-retirees think intentionally about what they might do as they moved into the next season of their lives. At the time, I had responsibility for private banking, and we always had clients that were nearing retirement, so we decided to hold a seminar and pilot the program with a select group of our customers. And attending the workshop were about a dozen clients and a couple of executives from the bank. And as the discussion evolved, our clients and my colleagues got into an animated conversation about their thoughts on retirement and preparing for the next season in their lives. At one point in the discussion, one of my colleagues made the following statement, and here's what she said. She said, you know, I think about retiring all the time, but when I do, I realize for 35 years, I've been Wendy with Huntington Bank. And my concern is that if I retire and I'm no longer Wendy from Huntington Bank, I'm not sure who I'll be. Interesting. Well, she said this, and then she started to get emotional. And as I watched this play out and her become welled up with tears, I said to myself, well, sure, I'm glad I don't have that problem. You see, I pride myself in having a healthy sense of work-life balance. Additionally, I've always been involved in a wide variety of activities outside of the marketplace that go well beyond what I've done for a living. So I couldn't imagine having an identity crisis like the one my colleague was so afraid of when the time came for me to retire from the bank. Guess what? In January of this last year, once my official retirement date had been finalized, I too began to develop feelings of anxiety about what I would do with the rest of my life and who I would be if I was no longer Lee from Huntington Bank. You see, I became painfully aware that too much of my identity was tied up in what I did for a living. You see, for me, work, sort of like food, had taken a more prominent place in my life than it ever should have had. I began to realize that too much of my identity was wrapped up in what I did for a living. And as I began to reflect on the causes around this, I learned that there were a number of factors that had influenced me in this area over the years. And here are some of the key learnings from that part of the journey. Many of us spend more time at work each day than we do with our families. In my case, most mornings I was usually out the door and off to an early breakfast meeting, which at best meant that I'd spend an hour with my wife and kids in the morning as they were getting ready to start their day. I'd often have evening dinner events or meetings, so if I was lucky, I'd get home before the kids would be in bed, or if I missed them, maybe I'd get an hour or two to visit with my wife, Mim, to debrief her day with her if she was available and if I wasn't too tired. And then finally, think about going to a cocktail party. Or a business function, the first question a person asks when they meet you for the first time is, so what do you do? And my response for the past 26 years was, I'm a senior vice president at PNC or Huntington Bank. So as I reflected on this, it's no wonder my identity was so tied up in what I did for a living. You see, I had fallen into one of Satan's clever traps. Very simply put, I was living to work, not working to live. You see, work, as important and necessary as it is to allow us to provide for our families and serve our fellow man in our communities, can very easily become an end to itself. For me, work had become yet another epithemia, an activity that had developed more prominence in my life than God had ever intended. And as such, I had used work as another way to push Christ out of the center of my life towards the rim of the wheel, as it were. So, as I think about this, the better, more appropriate, well-balanced answer to the cocktail party question of, so tell me, Lee, what do you do for a living? Should be, I'm a Christ follower, husband, father, grandfather, who happens to have spent a career in the financial services industry, most recently with Huntington Bank. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but I believe it more accurately represents who I am and who I aspire to be, and as a way to remind me of what my priorities are and where they should be placed. So for me, the change process has resulted in going through a period of self-discoveries. And again, I'd be lying to you to suggest that I haven't experienced the grieving process as I move from Huntington Bank to the next season of my life. However, I'd like to think that as I've dealt with this change, I'm doing it with a perspective of intentionality, which is the result of having had a lifetime of learning on how to deal with change. So, just to summarize, let me say I've enjoyed our time together this morning. I hope we can have some conversation here as we wrap things up. I hope my comments have prompted you to reflect on what should be in the center of your life's wheel and how to be more intentional as you face the changes and transitions in your life. One of the benefits of not working full-time is that I have more time to read. And many of the thoughts and or insights I've shared with you today have come from a number of books that I've read on dealing with transitions and change in our lives. And if you'd like a list of the books that have influenced this part of my journey over the last couple of months, feel free to connect with me on LinkedIn, as they'll be posted on my profile. So let me say again, thanks for being here, and let me just close this in prayer, and then we'll throw it open to back to Mike and have some discussion. Father in heaven, thanks for this opportunity to visit with my new friends and to be with old friends. Father, as we move into the Easter season, that time of renewal in our lives, I pray that the months ahead for each of us would be filled with good health and insight about the changes that will enable us to intentionally prioritize what goes in the center of our wheel, Lord. We want it to be a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. We thank you for what he did on the cross for us, for this time together today. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lee.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, Lee. I appreciate that. As a father of a 14-year-old daughter and 9-year-old daughter, I don't want them to get married now. Definitely want to hold on to them a little bit longer. I appreciate that. It's great perspective. I'm going to invite you now to grab your program. On the back of it, there's a number of questions. And so for the next 5 to 8 minutes, I'm going to invite you to simply at your table to turn to each other and just start discussion around these questions. And then I'll close this here in a couple of minutes. So go ahead and jump on the first question, which is about, can you recall a non-traumatic experience that has triggered a grieving process in your life? It could be something like a job move or a daughter or son getting married, something like that as well. So go ahead and start the conversation at your table, and then I'll come back up in a couple of minutes.
Maybe we could just come back together as a group for a second.
Thank you, man. Glad you're here.
Let me ask you if we could come back together as a group for a second, because I'm hearing some of the table talk, and my friend Tom Hance over here asked a great question that might be good for the whole room to discuss. But Tom, if you would, share the question you had.
Well, when you talk about grieving, I'm thinking of, well, someone hears their parent or a loved one dies, terrible, I can't go on, and they just moan and feel sorry for themselves, and everything's going to change, and it's a very depressing kind of state. And I think, I don't think that's what you're talking about, but that's what I think of grieving, and I stay away from that.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe
sure.
You could help me understand what grieving is.
Well, first of all, I'm not a psychologist, so that's the first disclaimer. Is there anybody here that... obviously, as a pastor, you counsel people. Is anybody here that does counseling or does a lot of counseling or is a little bit more familiar with the subject? I guess my quick observation, I'm curious, Martha, I heard you talk about sending kids off to college and how difficult that is. We associate grieving with life and death, right? Losing a loved one, losing a spouse, or losing a parent, or losing a child. We had a story of that at this table. And those are devastating experiences, no question. Yeah. The point I was trying to make is that I think it's a concept that's a little more subtle than that, and any change, a major change like losing a loved one, or something as minor as, I mean, I moved from Pittsburgh, where I lived my whole life, to Akron, Ohio, 90 miles away. If you talk to my mother in Mount Lebanon, who's 90 years of age, she thinks it's 900 miles away, but it's grieving. All of the friends I had, I have to make new friends. The familiarity, I don't know my way around. I don't know how to get from point A to point B. I don't know anybody. My wife, I remember, I came home from work one day, and she's sobbing. I said, what's wrong? She said, I finally saw somebody in the grocery store I know. It took her 2 months.
Whoa.
And so, again, what were the steps again? Who can remember? Because I got to look them up. Denial, anger, bargaining. What was the other one? There's five. Depression, yeah. And then before you get to acceptance. And they could be in any order. Obviously, the acceptance one is the last one. Yeah, denial, bargaining, anger, depression, acceptance. So other thoughts on the subject of grieving. Martha, share if you would what you were telling folks at your table.
You mean about our son?
Well, whatever. Well, your thoughts about the grieving process.
I was just sharing that when our son left for college, it was about 9 months before, just anticipating that change that was going to happen in our family. We have four children, and the oldest one, it was like, this is the beginning of this
huge transition.
This
you have to
current
look,
that
four,
I can't
four,
change.
You're going to see,
it, and not
see the movie four times over the next however
right.
many years.
It wasn't something I was thankful that that's what he wanted to do. I was encouraging him. But the thought of now our family life is beginning to change and holidays won't be the same.
Exactly.
And this won't be the same and that. So then, but then, of course, that didn't go so well. He left for college, but then he decided he was going to drop out of college and made some bad choices. So then I was grieving, you know, like, why were you grieving him going off to college when now he's grieving that he's making bad choices? Yeah. But life, you know, the Lord has used that for
sure.
good to bring his life around and draw him to himself. But sure. Then when our youngest went to college, at that point, we had, she left for college at the same time three of our oldest son's children that had been living with us for their first 5 years, then went to live with their mom. And so the house was empty.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first time since our oldest son was born, because we had homeschooled.
Sure.
So all of that
changed.
Identity as mom, grandma, it's all there.
Yeah.
And then it's gone in a moment. And he took me to a conference, and this fellow looked at me and said, so what do you do? And the tears just start coming down. I'm like, I don't know.
Yeah.
At this point, I don't know. We're in transition. But it was hard because everything, I feel like, in my life, that's what God created me to do. From the time I was mm-hmm. 5 years old, they said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, mom.
Yeah.
And a friend looked at me at 5 years old and said, that's not a job. And I said, yes, it is.
Yeah.
So I felt like that's what God created me to do. Now what I do. But then, through that, the Lord has just
sure.
worked on my heart to help me to minister in different
Thank
ways.
You. Thanks for sharing that. Other observations on the grieving process? I mean, does it resonate with anybody else in any particular way?
Yeah, a subtle one for me right now is my parents are retiring and moving to California to be closer to my sister. So she won the battle of location, Pittsburgh versus Orange County, for retirement. And my dad and I have always been close. We go to ball games together. We hang out together. We spend time together. And I can mentally be really, really happy for him. We golf together. I usually beat him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, we have a great friendship. And so I am mentally really happy for them that they get to have this opportunity to retire. It's the right move. It is the right move for them. But there's this sneaking kind of like, it's a grieving. It really is. It's the right, there's a sense of loss
yeah.
there that I'm just kind of been wrestling with.
Sheryl Sandberg, who's number two at Facebook, who, you know, has had quite a lot of attention paid to her because she lost her husband a couple years ago. There's this book that she and, I can't think of the guy's name, the co-author with her, that wrote, he's one of my favorite authors, called Lean In.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about leaning into mm-hmm. the struggles that you face. And so I think, and Tom, I don't know if this helps you, but I think part of what we're hearing is, instead of trying to avoid the grief or be in denial about it or pretend it doesn't exist, maybe you have to figure out how to embrace it a little bit, understand that this is part of the process that, as a human condition that we go through, and then, you know, try to make some sense out of it. In our case, as believers, from a biblical or a faith-based perspective. But it's, I mean, there's no question it's there. There's no question that it works on us. And if I was more scholarly, I'd probably have a couple of biblical references to how to deal with it. I'm sure they're there, but I don't have them. So good. Other thoughts? Mike, anything else you want
to say? I'll wrap it up for us.
Thank you.
Well, I appreciate everyone being here this morning, and just wanted to close this in a word of prayer. But before you leave, I'm going to invite you to do this. Go ahead and pull out this card. We have some of them at the center table. Just fill out your information. If there's any comments, or if you'd like to connect with me personally or Lee personally, just go ahead and write that on the back of the card, and we'll go ahead and make that connection for you as well. And let's thank Lee again. Very thought-provoking morning, and Lee, appreciate you leading us through this. Let me pray for us here this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us just to think these thoughts as we start our day. I thank you for the experience that you've given Lee, and just for his ability to process that and articulate that
and just the testimony that you've given him here as a man, and for the way that it connects with us. God, as we think about the subtle ways that we mourn or are disappointed for expectations or dreams that we've thought in our lives or relationships as they change, God, I pray that we will handle these in a way that's honoring to you and loving to those that are around us as well, as men and women that follow you here this morning. We thank you for this day and just through the ministry of CBMC, God. We pray that you would continue to use this ministry to help more and more people here in our region. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.
Thank you.